How y'all doing? I'm excited because I get to stand up before you guys and do this again. You know, nothing warms my heart than being able to preach God's word. And so if you haven't figured it out, we're going to talk about being together. That's what that whole rope thing was about, in case you didn't figure it out. You know, yesterday we talked about, any Illinois fans in here? Didn't have such a good day yesterday, did you? That's okay, because today the pro game starts. Are you ready for some football? Because my Seahawks play today. Yesterday was 9/11. You guys, we talked about that at the beginning of service. Do you remember the images? What are some of the images that stood out in your mind about that day? One of the ones that always resonated with me was the guy who's standing on the top of the tower and he's taking like a selfie, and in the background you see the airplane. Remember that one? The images of the fire coming out of the building. What about the image of the guy falling? Hard to believe that there are so many people that don't have hope, that saw no hope, that were willing to make that kind of drastic effort. But you know what else I remember about 9/11? 9/12. I remember 9/12, and I remember 9/13 and 14 and 15 and 16. You know why those days stand out to me? Because we came together as a nation. Democrats, Republicans, we joined together as one. We were one. People hugging each other and embracing each other and praying with each other. Regardless of what their politics were or what part of the country they came from, we came together as Americans and we loved on one each other during those times. And I long for those days. I long for those days again. You know, it's a sad state that we've come so far from where we were, where we would in an instant take time to stop and encourage somebody. You know, we told him, say, yeah, the world has changed, but you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because we're together. We're the United States. We're going to be okay. I long for those days again. I long for those days. And the reason we talk about this is because as the body of Christ, we can't do what we're called to do unless we work together. We can't be a harmonious family unless we work together. You know, right outside the sanctuary on the wall, there's a picture of Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about? When was the last time you stopped and took a look at that picture? That the picture of Jesus that's there, the 500 or 600 individually tiny pictures of families and people that when put together form this beautiful collage, and they resonate the body of Christ. What would that picture look like if Chris was not in it? Chris, are you in that picture? What would that picture look like if Chris wasn't in that picture? It would be okay if you weren't, but because I think you're down at the corner, right? You're down at the very bottom. But if Chris wasn't there, and Steve and the Berkeys weren't there, and there would be holes. There would be holes in that picture of Jesus. And in some places, that hole might make Jesus even unrecognizable. So the importance of us being unified and together is what that makes that picture so wonderful. And when you think about it, isn't that who we're called to become? One? That word together, we kind of all know what it means, right? It means that we're in companionship, or we're in close proximity to another, or we're combined and we have a common bond. It means to be united continuously. In other words, it means to be together without interruption. The last time I was up here, I sang Conjunction Junction. I'm not going to do that today. But I am going to tell you that together is an adverb for you grammar folks. You haven't been into English class in a while. An adverb is something that modifies or qualifies another verb or an adjective. It's an important thing. It comes from the Latin meaning to express an addition. Let me give you an example. Like in collaboration. That's a pretty good one, huh? Or how about in partnership or in unison or in concert, side by side, hand in hand, hand in glove, shoulder to shoulder. You get the picture. Together. Paul even tried to convey this message to us in one letter where he says, being of one mind and one accord, together. I would go back to the Garden of Eden and say, when God found no other suitable helper, he formed Eve and made them together. It's why when we talk about marriage and marriage vows, we talk about how important it is for two to become one flesh. Together. The Olympics just wound down, right? You guys watch the Olympics at all? No? Yes? You know, they have individual sports, individual gold medals, but let's not fool ourselves in thinking that one person won that medal, because there was probably 25 or 30 other people behind the scenes that made that person the guy won the medal, but he didn't do it alone. They did it together. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into Ephesians today. So if you'll go, Lord, with me. Father God, today, Lord, I thank you for the Trinity. I thank you for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Perfect. Lord, you serve as a model that your bride, the church, should always strive for. But not just in the church, Lord, also in our personal lives. That we as followers of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our salvation, prayed for us, Lord, to be one, just as you and he are one. So Lord, help us to become the one that he prays for. We come to you, God, in a difficult time, a time which we are trying to redefine ourselves, in our nation, in our community. One, Lord, in which we need to look to you as the author of creation to help us be one and be the church that you desire. Lord, as much as we desire to become one, it still must start with each one of us. It means, Lord, that we have to lay aside our own desires so that we may fulfill your desires. Lord, we know that your desires for us are good and perfect. So God, as we come before your throne today, Lord, help us to empty ourselves. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves so that you can show us the cross that we must carry for you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sin, that we may be made holy and ready to receive the gift of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, listen, I want you guys to open up whatever you're using for your app today to go into the book of Ephesians. I'm going to show you where it's at. It's on the thin side of the Bible. If you're looking at your Bible like I am, it would be over here on this side. It's closer to the back than the front. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. I'm going to read it from the Word here. You'll see the words on the screen. We're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the unity of the body of Christ. So it says, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, you know how I am. I like to do three things. But since I'm recovering from COVID, I only got two. I ain't got the breath for three today. Next week, I'm going to make it four just to make up for today. All right? So two things I want you to take from today. One, I want you to talk about what it means to be called into unity, to be called into unity. And so in doing so, we must understand if we're going to be called into unity, for us to be in unity, then we have to understand what the elements of unity are. So I'm going to talk about the call to being unity, and I'm going to talk about the elements of unity. So first, let's start with the call to unity. Paul says this, he says, Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This whole thing is not some metaphor for Paul being a prisoner of God. No, he was actually in prison. He was actually in prison when he penned this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he said in this letter, did you notice that he set himself aside to focus on his flock? You see, many of Paul's letters were like this. They focused on doctrine, and then they focused on application. If you go back and you look at Romans chapters 1 through 11, doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, application. Galatians 1 through 4, doctrine. 5 through 6, application. Ephesians is no different. Chapters 1 through 3, we look at doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, we talk about application. So this is the first start of the application for what Paul wants for us. How do we apply it? The word worthy, right? He says, he begins with this. He says, walk worthy. The Greek word for worthy is axios, and it means to walk with balance. It means we don't lean to the right. Oh. Lean to the left. We walk with balance. It's a meaning about our conduct, and our conduct should be in line with what our calling is. Does that make sense? That what the face that we present to the world needs to be also the face of what our calling is. I don't want you this to be lost on you that our calling is that really is twofold. It's what, one, to walk in a manner worthy of pleasing God. But it's also to walk in a manner to where we're in relationship with our brothers and sisters as well. Balance. Go back to Colossians. Paul reminded us, he said, God called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus, and reminds us that God is faithful. So when we get into this stuff, we know that we can lean on him, because this is a difficult thing, because Paul gives us three things that we're not so good at. We're not so good at it. He tells us this. He says, first thing he says is, be humble. All the prideful people, raise your hand. Liars. I got two honest ones up there. Oh, four. Yeah, I know better than that. Be humble. Humble is not easy for us. Be gentle, he says. Be patient, he says. Put all threes together. We got some challenges ahead of us. Amen? You know, and I start with humility, just not because Paul starts with it, but because humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. Paul starts with this because he knew what the, he said he knew that the church could not be unified without first experiencing and understanding what humility is. It's important for us to focus on that because it's a direct reflection of who we are in Christ. Right? Christ, humble, the ultimate service, ultimate servant. Christ, who gave his place at the right hand of the Father to descend to earth in human form, to suffer the ultimate humiliation of being a human being. Did I offend you? Did I offend you that I said it's humiliating to be a human being? It is if you're Christ. Christ gave himself up as one part of the Holy Trinity to become us. He says this, and Paul says this in Philippians. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he found an appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Did you hear that? He made himself nothing. Humility, humbleness, the first trait of who we need to be if we're going to be unified. Second, he needs to talk about gentle, meek. I didn't say doormat. I said meek. Gentle for us requires us to not be harsh. For us to not be harsh, it means we have to have our emotions under control. Moses was a humble man and considered himself very weak. But when Israel sinned of God, he became angry. Jesus, we just talked about his humbleness and his meekness, yet when he saw the temple of his Father being desecrated, he also became angry. So it's not about our anger. It's about how we display it. That makes sense? It's how we display it. It's when and how we display it. Right now, and this is not, I'm not casting anything on anybody, but right now there's this big, huge debate right now over masks and vaccines. I see the signs, unmask our kids. Then I go on social media. And I see my brothers and sisters who become so angry over this that's just vile. And I think to myself, and I ask myself, I look at this stuff out there that's being put out, and I ask myself, I was like, how is this good for building up the kingdom? How is the things, our anger and the things that we display on social media, how does that glorify God? How does that invite people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? I had a brother. I had my brother up there. We got into a conversation one time. And just to show you how the Holy Spirit works and how God speaks through individuals. As we were having this conversation, he reminded me of something profound. He said to me, he said, Kevin, everything that we say and do needs to be measured, against keeping the church unified. Amen? Amen. Everything that we say and do has to be measured against the church remaining unified. I would take it one step further and say, everything that we say and do, that we post, needs to be about how we're glorifying God, advancing the kingdom, and inviting people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we explain to people that Jesus died on the cross for them, and if we're shouting at the top of our lungs things that don't glorify God? Isn't it true what Ephesians 4:29 says? Ephesians 4:29 says this: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He goes on and follows it up with this. In verse 31, he says this, and I'm going to read from a different translation. He says, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Whew. Boy, that just took the wind out of some of our sails, huh? That's okay. We're going to have an altar call later. If we just did this one thing right here, what kind of impact do you think it would have on our community? If we just did this one thing right here, if we didn't do anything that was going to engage in some kind of debate that would create division, but instead promoted unity. I have to ask, what would happen on Facebook if we posted with the same zeal and fervor about Jesus and his love and his sacrifice that we post about masks and vaccines and gun rights and politics? What would happen? Do you think God can use that more? So let us be gentle and not harsh. He also says believers should demonstrate patience. Now, before we get started here, I'm not talking about waiting for a table at a restaurant kind of patience. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about patience waiting on, how many guys have I got married in here today? I'm not talking about like patience on waiting your wife to finish getting rest while you're ready to go. That's not the patience I'm talking about. I'm talking about self-restraint. I'm talking about patience and thinking things through instead of being so haste to retaliate or right or wrong. George Herbert said this. He says, those who cannot forgive other break the bridge over which he must pass himself. Ouch. Patience is a spirit which never gives up. It's that patience is the spirit which endures all the way to the end, even in times of adversity. There's a story of a father shopping with his two-year-old baby. How many of you guys remember what the terrible twos? Remember the toddler times? He's in the store and he's pushing his baby in the cart and he says, keep it together, Billy. Keep it together. Just a little bit longer, Billy. If you just keep it together, we'll be fine. Just keep it together. Finally, this lady overhears him, and she says, "Sir, I just want to compliment you and tell you how just wonderful it is that you're so patient with your son." He said, "What?" She goes, "Well, I kept hearing you talk to Billy." He goes, "That's Patrick. My name's Billy." That's Patrick. Attitudes of humility and gentle and patience, that's what fosters unity. When we have patience with each other, when we don't agree on how to move forward or what our next steps are as a church. And see, the reason I'm talking about this now is because we're fixing to enter into this time of revitalization. I promise you, things are going to change. Things are going to change. Well, you should see, there's like crickets in here right now. But not change just for the sake of change. Change to bring us back to who God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. You see, and it takes humility and gentleness and patience for us to foster through that those types of changes. You see, attitudes, these are the attitudes that Paul says that can help us. Because he says, if you can't experience patience, humility, and gentleness, then how are you supposed to bear someone in love? How are you supposed to bearing one another in love and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace if we don't have humility, gentleness, and patience? These things, these last two things that Paul talks about here, they're the foundational. They're foundational for our success as the body of Christ. Let me explain. He says, bearing with other in love. What is love? Love is the culmination of humility and gentleness and patience. It's that dynamic that helps us move forward. It was love that God sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins. It was love that his shed blood covers our sins. It was out of love that binds us together in perfect harmony. It is love. It is love. Listen to what I'm saying. It is love that is greater than faith and hope. And it is out of love for one another that we have peace. And it is through love, peace, patience, and kindness that the body maintains unity. So we got some work to do. How do we start, though? How do we even start this process? Well, the first thing we got to do is get ourselves out of the way. We got to lay aside our desires for the desires of the entire body. It means we have to give up our own self-interest for the common good of the body of Christ. It means as long as my feelings, my power, my prestige, my interest take center stage, then the other things cannot exist. It means there can be no peace with that sort of thing involved. And when there's no peace, guess what? There's no unity. Peace within the community is not maintained by my authority or the trustees' authority, or Tony's authority, or the executive board's authority. That's not what maintains peace. Peace in the body of Christ flows from each one of us being at peace with each other. And you know why? Because we're bound together in love. Because we're bound together in love. People who are humble, meek, patient. These loving people are the ones that have mastered the me's and my's and taken up the us's and ours. People who have mastered the me and my and taken up the our and us are the ones who are advancing the kingdom. So that's our call to unity. That's our call to unity. Now, let's jump into the elements of unity. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Do you get the feeling that that word one might be important? One, two, three. Do you know seven times he says one? Seven times. God the Holy Spirit has called us into a saving relationship through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One. When we accepted Christ, what happened? We were joined in what? One spirit. The Bible tells us this in Corinthians. It says, we were all baptized into one body through one spirit, and we were all made to share in the one spirit. Being part of the body of Christ is being part of the Holy Catholic Church, not joining a country club. It's not, being part of the body of Christ is not some mystical thing where we gather around a table and we stare at a glass ball or we flip over a deck of cards. Christianity is a spiritual relationship with Christ and each other. It's a spiritual relationship between me and you all. See? You know it's fall, y'all. We are united in the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with our acceptance of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 13 and 14 says, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. In him. In him we are joined into one faith under one Lord. Paul paints this beautiful picture of what it means to be something, part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We become part, we become joined with the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity, into the Godhead, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, Father of all. If I don't hear some amens on this stuff, I'm thinking y'all have COVID and are dying. My goodness, this is some powerful stuff here. He says this, and the body of Christ with Jesus at the head, because that's who we are, right? Body of Christ, Jesus sits at the head. And he says this, God says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which in his body, the fullness of him who fills in all. Thank you for that. I had to put one of these little things on, so when I started getting winded up here, it wouldn't sound like I was panting. Y'all ever heard of muscular dystrophy? You know this? It's a nasty, nasty, it's a nasty, nasty thing. Person with muscular dystrophy has everything right. Muscles, brains, nerves, axons, neurons. And they're all firing. Just like us, except the muscles don't receive the signals from the brain. The brain sends out the signals on what to do, and it goes through all the process. And yet somehow, the muscles don't respond. In other words, the body is not responsive to the signal that the head is sending. You see where I'm going with this? Francis Schaeffer said this, and that thing I'm talking about is exactly what happens when we don't obey God's commands and we don't follow his lead. This body does not function as it should. Francis Schaeffer, he said this, he says, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son that Jesus' claims are true and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. How healthy, as part of the body, each one of us being a member individually, how healthy are you as part of the overall body? How healthy am I? Are we doing the things necessary to grow spiritually? Are we involved in Sunday school or participating in a small group? Are we inviting others to join us? Or have we become just another private social group? Are we the ones who just think that if we just give, then we're doing the Lord's work? Being the hands and feet of Jesus involves more than just writing a check and walking it to the collection plate. Being the hands and feet of Jesus means promoting the well-being in the church and being a responsive servant. It means we don't do anything to tear this unit down. Brothers and sisters, my family, we are all part of something amazing and wonderful under one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's amazing. I'm going to wrap this up. And have y'all been noticing these pictures up here? You starting to see this, how this whole thing's coming together? It's pretty awesome, ain't it? Oh, no pride there, huh? As we begin to close, look, I want you to remember, like, we all belong to the Lord. And faith is the belief in our heart, and it's the one thing that unites us in Him. And the baptism is the outward expression of our unification under the one true King. There's a verse out of Deuteronomy that I want to talk about, and it represents, it's called the Shema, the Shema. And what the Shema is, it's kind of an Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament confession of faith. And this is just one aspect of it. And it says this, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. The Lord is one." Means He's the source of our unity. He reminds us that God is sovereign over all, each one of these. Is set to remind us that as much as we are individuals with certain inalienable rights, we are still inseparable from God our Father. He is above all, through all, and in you all. So what does this mean for us? It means He dwells in our very hearts. God has chosen us to be Christ's representatives on earth, and therefore we need to be worthy of our calling. We need to walk in gentleness, patience, bearing each other in love, being humble. These are the elements that He talks about. And so as Tony, you ready to go, bud? All right. Come on up. As we get into our time of response, we've been working on putting this puzzle together through this whole service. And as we went into our time of response, I want you to remind you of what the completed body of Christ looked like. Can people see Christ in you? Do people see Christ in you? Are you an outwardly expression of what this picture looks like? Each one of those pictures represents one individual or a family.